less amount of people or fewer people this morning than it is sometimes. But I have to say that I'm pleasantly surprised by how many that we have this morning. You know that we had sent some things out yesterday trying to gauge the ability for folks to come out, and appreciate everyone's attendance this morning. We do have a couple of visitors with us. I just want to mention right off of the top that I'm not the normal evangelist. That is Brother Gale Tolles, and he is traveling this week and next. At least that's the plan right now. We'll see how that gets adjusted over the next week or so, or if it does, with what's happening right now. He is gone this morning, and so he asked for me to fill in, and honored to have the opportunity to do that this morning. And as I have said many times, when I preach a lesson, oftentimes it's not with the projector, with a PowerPoint. Oftentimes we'll just kind of go old school, and I'll talk to you, we'll read together, as is usually the case when I'm doing a lesson, as I really like, it's kind of a novel concept, but I really like to read a lot of scriptures. I like to look at those together, and when I say look at those together, my hope is that you'll get out your Bible, that you'll get out your technological device, and if nothing else, it'll keep us all awake. It'll keep our minds on hopefully what they're supposed to be on. And as we read scripture together and turn together and look in our phones or devices together, at least that hopefully keeps us doing what we're supposed to be doing this morning, which is having our minds on God, having our minds on Christ, thinking about what we're reading. So I would invite you to do that with me this morning. Let's turn together. Oftentimes when I'm sitting in the audience, if I'm not turning and I'm just sitting there, then my wheels are turning, and sometimes they're not exactly what they should be turning on or focusing on what they're supposed to be focused on. So let's try to remain focused this morning. We have an opportunity to study this together, and we had the opportunity this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember that sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and we will talk about that some this morning as well. So if I was going to start the lesson, I want to start it this way, which is, what is your favorite part of a lesson or a talk or a presentation? I know we all love hearing lessons, especially the long ones. We love hearing long talks or short talks or presentations. What's your favorite part of any lengthy or somewhat lengthy presentation? Someone said it. Thank you so much for playing along, Tom. I appreciate it. So usually our favorite part, especially if it's a rather lengthy conversation or lesson or talk, is the conclusion, right? When you hear those words, in conclusion, oh, all right. In conclusion, my favorite words, two favorite words in a presentation, right? Oftentimes, we can't wait to hear those words. In conclusion, or finally, that's our favorite part of it. Well, guess what we're going to talk about this morning? We're going to talk about in conclusion. I'm not done yet. We do have a little bit to go, but we're going to talk about basic biblical conclusions that we can draw. This is designed to be something that is elementary. This is designed to be something that not new concepts that we're going to talk about. But as we're focused together in a somewhat smaller number, I want us to read together and think together about logical, biblical conclusions. There's a reason why I'm going to say that over and over and over again. Biblical conclusions. Because what we are going to find out this morning is that we are to be drawing our conclusions based on one thing and one thing alone. And that is the Bible itself and the scriptures and what the scriptures tell. So biblical conclusions, and they may differ as we go through than conclusions that are drawn elsewhere and by other folks, and sometimes that we can draw on our own if given to our own devices. So let's talk together this morning about some biblical conclusions. I gave you hope. I know I started with in the end, or finally, or conclusion. We will get to the final conclusion here in just a little bit. But let's read together and talk together this morning about some biblical conclusions that we can draw together. The reason why I thought about this is I taught the Bible class last quarter in the adult class on the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 in the English standard actually doesn't say the word conclusion, but it does say the word conclusion in some other verses. It reads this way in the English standard: the end of the matter, or you might say, in this case it says, let's hear the end of the matter, and you might see conclusion in your verse. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And we talked about in the Bible class that you could actually start there at the end of Ecclesiastes and summarize the entire book. But that's what focused me this morning on this topic of conclusions, because in this case, the writer, we believe it to be Solomon, was saying, let's hear the entire conclusion or the end of the matter. Basically, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So what are the other conclusions that we can draw? Mention the word biblical or Bible conclusions. Let's start with Scripture itself. What is the conclusion that we can draw from the Bible itself or Scripture? So let's turn. We can't focus on Scripture if we don't turn there, right? 2 Timothy. You can follow along in your device. And again, we'll be reading several Scriptures this morning. It may take me a little bit longer since this is a giant Bible that I have now, so it takes a little bit longer to get to some of these scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Again, all the scriptures I'll be reading this morning come from the English Standard Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted from the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It has started with really the most firm conclusion that we can have in the scriptures about the scriptures itself right here. Usually we don't rank scripture, but of all the ones that you could read on scripture itself, this is one that to me is a great conclusion, or really summarizes it, especially verse 16 and 17 should hit home. What are we reading? Why is it that we should take our conclusion from the scripture itself? Because all of this scripture has been breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching for me, for reproof, for correcting my life, and for training. We talk about training children, training workers. The scripture is training me to become a better Christian. It's training me to become a Christian at all. It's showing me the plan and of salvation and what I'm to do to eventually go where I want to go. And finally, that the man of God, why do we do all this? So we may be complete and what? Equipped for every good work. This is our manual. This equips us for everything that we will encounter. Hebrews chapter 4. How is the Word of God? If you're going to conclude, okay, what is the Word of God? What is the purpose of Scripture? And then what is it itself? Or how is it represented? Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, this sets the table here, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This word, this Bible that we read, it is active. It is living. It is sharp. It is meant to, we talked about this morning, use the term forge. If we are not doing the right thing, it should pierce us in the most profitable, but sometimes the most hurtful way. If we have sinned and fallen short, that these words, that this active living word, it should pierce us. It should go to the very core of our soul. And again, this is something that is meant to correct us and keep us striving to that complete self. Because eventually, it says at the end of verse 13, to whom we must give account. Eventually, we will all be judged. We will all be required to give an account of our life and the way that we lived it. The final conclusion from scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1 or follow along. We'll start verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, which we made known to you, the power and coming of our Lord Christ Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's this that I think is really profitable, at least to me, when we're talking about what conclusion can we draw from the scriptures. One, that it was breathed out by God and where it came from, that it was inspired. Two, that it is active and it should continually correct our lives and guide our lives. And then three, or finally in this section at least, is remember where it came from and that it was not someone's own interpretation. See, Peter is talking here and he says, if you start at the beginning of what we just read, these aren't just myths that we came up with. We were what of his majesty? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So these things happened. This was real. We saw it. We were there. This prophetic word wasn't just something we came up with and we interpreted. This happened. It was passed down to us. And I love the way that it's phrased, at least in this version in verse 19, to which you would do well to what? Pay attention. This is here so I can pay attention, so you can pay attention to what we're supposed to be doing, knowing that no prophecy came from my own interpretation or from the will of man, but it was spoken by God and carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the biblical conclusion of the Bible itself is just that, that it came from God, it was inspired from God, this actually happened, and this is for our benefit. How about another conclusion? Basic conclusions here. Sin. What do we know about sin? What can we conclude about sin and the result of sin? Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, or you can just listen along as well. Galatians chapter 5. This should be pretty familiar. A lot of these should be pretty familiar. What is sin? What can I conclude about sin? Galatians 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. This will almost be like a list here. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, and I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you can almost say, end stop. That's a pretty good conclusion on sin, is it not? It's not an entire list, but it's a pretty good comprehensive list of different sins that exist, different things that are out there, and a warning. I warned you before, and I warn you now, if you do such things, you will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a great summary or conclusion on sin and the result of sin. Okay, so then what we would say is, all right, that's sin. What are we to do about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How are we supposed to resolve this? Or what is the solution? There's going to be a little list again. Or do you not know in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But pay attention to verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The conclusion itself of sin is not just that sin exists. It's not just that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and we will sin. But there's a solution, or there's something that's talked about here where it says, as were some of you, but you were washed, and we will talk at the end in the true conclusion about how we can be washed and what that does, because you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. There's a contrast between a life of sin and sin itself and the solution there, and that's the last part of this focus here on the conclusion of sin. Romans chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read from Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, starting in verse 20. Again, we're contrasting here, okay? We're talking about sin. What is sin? What is the solution? What is one? What is the other? The contrast here is verse 20. So, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that a good conclusion? I believe that it is. I believe that that is a great summary. This was the condition if you're a slave to sin. This is the condition that we're supposed to be if we are now freed from sin. We have the ability to be freed from sin because of what? That free gift, that gift that we did not deserve, that gift that was given to us from God in His Son, in Jesus Christ giving His life for us. Because the wages of sin and what was deserved, we were all deserving of death. So that's the focus on sin and the result of sin, but ultimately what the solution is and what we have access to or potential access to. Now, oftentimes what is connected to sin is the devil himself. Does the scriptures tell you that the devil is real? One conclusion that you might draw today if you were to go outside of the scriptures is the devil does not actually exist. That is not a real thing. This is just a character, imaginary thing that's supposed to represent something greater, but that's not someone or something that actually lived, that actually happened. That is just a symbol. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and see if that is a symbol, and I'm supposed to use my Bible to be able to guide my life. I would love to be able to explain or have someone explain to me Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I'm going to jump around a little bit here. Is the devil real? Or did he even exist? A conclusion on that. You might have a heading at the top of chapter 4. What does that heading say? The temptation of Jesus. It may say something like that. Look at how many times we have this here. Now, Jesus is led by the Spirit, and he is tempted by, not a force. What does it say? He is tempted by the devil. Okay? Now, the tempter comes in this case and says something to him. Imagine that. So if this is not a real person or a real being, then how could he be having a conversation? Literally, Jesus is having a conversation with the devil and the tempter. And then the process goes on here. He says, the Son of God commanded these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answers him. Then the devil takes him somewhere. They are literally together, is what this reads. They're on the pinnacle of the temple. He says something again. Then there is the response. Then the devil takes him on a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says something to him, and Jesus answers back. And he even says directly to him, "Be gone," in verse 10. "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil leaves him, and then the angels come and ministers to him. Based on reading the Bible and what I read in the scriptures here, yes, the devil himself is real. The devil is mentioned several times, not just as the devil, but as the evil one. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, Ephesians 6 and 16. This isn't an exhaustive list, but this is all the ones I could find. 1 John chapter 5 and 18, 1 John 5 and 19. Lots of 1 John. 1 John 2 and 13, John 17, 15, and Matthew 13, 38. You'll be tested on this at the end. I hope you wrote them down. Those are all the times that the devil is mentioned as the evil one, the evil one, the evil one. Okay? Those are one and the same. And what it was mentioned over and over and over again as the New Testament is that this person, this being existed, is real, is a tempter, is out there trying to capture us. And I say that for a reason. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are a couple of scriptures here. We're talking about a conclusion on the devil and what he is trying to do or what he does. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In this case, what's being talked about is actually the qualification for overseers, or we may say elders, okay? Leaders of the church. And there's different qualifications that are given, but in verse 6 it says, he, talking about qualification for an elder, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, in verse 7, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into what? Into a snare of the devil. Is the devil real? Well, we just read that he was. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to snare and capture us, because let's not forget, what is one of the most popular scriptures that we read when we talk about the devil and his attitude and how he goes about? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded and be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is described, us as Christians, he is described as our adversary. Or you might say our enemy. That is real to me. I can imagine that. I can understand that. That the devil is out there, that he is real, and he is seeking someone to devour. So I can conclude that he is actively out there making sure or trying to make sure that I fall away, that I fall short, that I step off of the path that I'm to be walking on. Final scripture that we'll read on this particular section, 1 John chapter 3. I'll just read this here and you can read along or you can follow along. 1 John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 4. This here is the connection to, we concluded what sin is and a conclusion or a summary on sin, a summary of what the devil is. This is how we tie the two together. We know what the devil is. We know what sin is. How does that go together? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. He's talking about Jesus here. In him there was no sin or is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is what? Of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And the reason why I mention this scripture is, again, to bring forth the idea and this conclusion of who is the devil. What does he try to do? He's trying to ensnare us, to capture us. He goes about as a roaring lion. And ultimately, if we make a practice of sinning, that is of the devil, is what it says here. And that if you want to abide in God and live a life in God, you cannot keep on sinning. And it's going to be evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And I love the way that it's phrased there in 1 John. One more thing I want to draw on a conclusion, and then we'll draw to a close here. And that's love itself. We've talked about what are the scriptures, what is sin, who is the devil, does he exist, right? And logical conclusions. Let's draw a conclusion on love and how that can be powerful to us as Christians, or if we're hoping to become a Christian, or wanting to live that life that we are supposed to live. We know some familiar scriptures. We're not going to turn to some of them. I'll mention two right now, which is, if I say love, oftentimes a scripture will pop in someone's head. Sometimes it's John chapter 3. Okay? When I talk about love and a conclusion on love, there's a really good conclusion in, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a really, I could sit down on love, right? There's other things that we'll read, but that's something that is forever true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How about John chapter 14 and verse 15? There's an action step involved with love. Okay? God so loved the world that he gave his Son for us. If we believe in him and do what we're supposed to do, we will not perish but have eternal life. But how about that action step? We talk about when we become a Christian that our life isn't over. We have to continue on in the faith. What does John chapter 14 and verse 15 say? If you love me, I love the if then. That's a statement on causality or a cause and effect. If then. Here's the cause and effect here. If you love me, then what? You will keep my commandments. That's an action step involved with love. It's not just love is thrown out at us and it is bestowed upon us and now we're good. There's an action step involved with that love. I have to keep the commandments. Now, I have a rather lengthy reading, and it's for a reason. I didn't intentionally have most of this come from 1 John, but this is another one from 1 John. It's very powerful, at least in these conclusions. I think it's very interesting that it also comes towards the end of our Bibles that we have here. 1 John chapter 4, if you'd like to read together, you can. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and this is a somewhat lengthy reading, but I'd like for you to read along with me or just listen to the impact here. You might have a heading, and the heading here in a lot of Bibles might say something like God is love. If I'm drawing a conclusion on what is love or how God loved us, he loved us, he gave his Son for us, I'm supposed to love, if I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. And then how is God love? Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a very powerful section of scripture there. And of course, you can take many things from that. The end part talks about loving our fellow brothers and sisters and loving, of course, it uses the term love your brother, but we understand this concept of brotherly love. But there's so much more in there talking about we love God, and love abides in him, and God abides in him. Love is perfected with us. I love the fact that it says, pun unintended to say the word love there, but I do love that it says, we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And we talk about fear God and keeping his commandments, and I talked about over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes this idea of healthy fear. The unhealthy fear is in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts that out. Fear has to do with punishment, so this idea of maybe being afraid. Okay, fear and this afraid type of fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The healthy type of fear is a reverence of God and fearing him and knowing that he is in control of everything. And because of that, keeping his commandments. How do we conclude on love? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The final thing on love with love and whom. We talked about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'll read verse 14 and 15. You can just listen here or read along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. God gave his son. Let's remember that. And verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. He died for all that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We read that one last for a reason. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded that he died for all, therefore we have all died. He died for us so that we might live for him. For him, for their sake, he died and was raised. And now, the real conclusion. Now you can loosen up a little bit. A writer said, he was a novel writer and a short story writer. I guess his last name is probably pronounced Cheon or Kayon. Dan Cheon. That's what I'm going to go with. It's a very short little quote. A conclusion is simply the place where you got tired of thinking. A conclusion is simply the place where you got tired of thinking. And oftentimes that's what can happen with conclusions, right? You've developed the lesson. We get to the end. That's all I got. Tired of thinking, I kind of got to the ineological step, and now here's your conclusion. What I've tried to do this morning, and hopefully we've been able to do together, is talk about some conclusions that we can draw, because sometimes conclusion is not, I've just given up my train of thought and I'm done. I'm tired of thinking, let's just get this over with. No, we need to be constantly drawing conclusions as we go through this life and understanding that if we're not where we need to be, we need to kind of summarize that, be able to understand what God has done for me, and make a change about it, because a conclusion is not simply the end. But we can draw conclusions on things and then make a plan or put into action the plan that has been made for us, okay? There's a reason I phrased it like that. The plan and the action steps is that if I'm not yet a Christian, then I need to become a Christian. How do I know that? Because of where we started in that first conclusion of the scriptures. Read two things and then we're truly concluded here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and again, you don't have to turn on this one. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll be starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, if you're going to say one of the most familiar verses in all of the Bible, how do we conclude what we're supposed to be doing? It's interesting that I should ask that, because it was actually asked by the people that were listening to Peter and to the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, when we get to the end of each lesson, we conclude this way for a very reason, which is, most of us here are Christians this morning, and you may have sinned. I bet you have. But if you have sinned and you have done something that is of a public nature and you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation to make that known, you can do that this morning. If it's something privately and you just want us to pray for you and ask for help in that way, please, you have the opportunity to do that. But we often offer the invitation in conclusion for those that are not yet Christians, because the Bible is very clear that we are to hear the word, we're to read it and hear it, we are to believe it, okay? And then we are to go through other action steps, that we are to confess our sins, that I have sinned, I have fallen short of the glory of God, that I am asking, I am making that confession, that then I repent of those sins. It's not just enough to say, I've done it, now I need to repent, I need to change my life. And as a change in that life, I am to be baptized, to wash those sins away, and to come out of that water a new person, and to come out of that water a Christian. And we have seen that happen this week, and that is a beautiful thing. That is what we are supposed to be doing, and to be baptized. But that doesn't stop our life, because again, we are to be continuing. It's not just enough to watch that, but we are every single day to be continuing on and living that life to get where we want to go. So if you're in any way subject to the invitation this morning, if you've not yet become a child of God, we would invite you forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.